Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you all. We'll do something that we're not going to do every week, but sometimes it's appropriate. I want to invite the children up here, and you can sit on the end of the pew here or on the floor. You're my reader, so I'm going to have you sit right here next to me. I want to invite any children, and if you're scared of this pastor, then that's fine. But I want you all to listen, big children and little children. I do want to introduce myself. I am Pastor Joel, the pastor here at Heart City. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to serve you guys here. Good morning. Sahara's going to read a passage of Scripture. She's actually been practicing this and all. Passage of Scripture where Jesus has disciples who don't want the little kids to come to him. So go ahead and read these three verses from Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 17.
Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it."
Thank you. This is the word of the Lord. Yes, thanks be to God. So, children, what does Jesus mean when he says that the kingdom of God belongs to you? What do you think he means by that? Jesus says, the kingdom is for you, Jacob. Yeah. Did you come here this morning thinking you were going to get a kingdom? That's pretty wild, isn't it? But you know what that means? That grace is not just for big people. God's grace is for little people, and Jesus wants you to understand that just as much as us. In fact, did you come here thinking you were going to get a kingdom? What did you deserve a kingdom? Nothing, right? You didn't do anything to deserve a kingdom. That is exactly how big people get the kingdom too. No matter all the good things we think we're doing, it's all by grace, which, you know what grace is? It's when you get a gift you don't deserve. That is what grace is. And Jesus wants to give you the kingdom. So what does it mean to receive the kingdom like a child? Because I think we need your help here. What does it mean to receive it like a child? Any thoughts? You got one, Zahara?
I think it means... Can you repeat the question?
What does it mean to receive the kingdom like a child?
I think it means when they receive something that not only should we act like a child, but we should think like a child.
Yeah. And you guys are more needy in some ways, aren't you? Because you guys can't drive anywhere yet, right? You can't pay the rent on the house. You're much more needy, right? In certain ways. That's how we need to be as big people. We're equally needy. We can't possibly earn our way to heaven. We can't possibly earn this kingdom Jesus is promising apart from coming to him and saying with empty hands, we need you to give us the kingdom. But I think there's another aspect. I want us to think about this just a little bit. I think it's childlike trust. I think you guys can believe things that are not visible much easier than us big people. Because have you ever made a paper sword out of a bulletin, out of a church bulletin? Don't do that. No, just kidding. Ever worn a princess dress? Yeah. You believe that ordinary things are ways of entering into the extraordinary. Zahara and I, we've been actually reading Narnia Tales. You remember The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Have you guys seen that movie or what? You read it? How do you get into Narnia? Okay. How do you get into Narnia?
Through a wardrobe in an empty room.
Yeah. Or through a picture frame. Ordinary things are means to enter the extraordinary. And I think you guys get that better than us big people do. In fact, what happens to Peter and Susan? We just read about this. Why aren't they allowed to go back to Narnia anymore?
Peter and Susan are too old, and they have to find another way through.
Yes. We become too old, and sometimes we get too big to believe in things that we can't see. Well, I want you guys to know that this morning, we're at church. Where is church? Is it this building? No, it's the people. The church is the people. And in fact, we're entering a greater reality. Every time you come here on Sunday morning, we're entering into the kingdom. And I want you guys to help us remember that as best you can, okay? All right, thank you, guys. You guys can go ahead and sit down. Diana, will you please read to us and tell us about the kingdom we're coming to?
This is God's word through Hebrews 12:18-29. For you have not come to what may be touched, blazing fire and darkness, gloom and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountains, it shall be stormed. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hallelujah. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire.
Amen. Thank you, Diana. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to things we do not truly understand or comprehend. We pray that you will show us wonderful things from your word, for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray this. Amen. Diana just read to us that we ought to be thankful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us therefore offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. A sermon series on worship, Christian worship, is a fitting place, I think, to start a new church plant. So we're going to walk through our bulletin, actually, over the next coming weeks, to actually talk about why our service is structured the way it is, why we do things the way we do. I want to preface this with a comment that we're not exalting our service. We're not looking to pull the splinters out of the eyes of all the other churches out there who are worshiping God. We're actually at about year 50 of a period in church history, American church history, known as the Worship Wars. You ever heard of that? You see a lot of folks who debate the liberty that we have in worship, how much emphasis we should become like the culture, you know, to reach the culture. We should, what do we do with praise bands? Where should our emphasis be on stirring emotions or things done in good and proper order? Folks debate very fiercely. There's that story of a heated debate between a couple of guys who are debating worship. And finally, one guy in frustration says to the other, "Well, you go ahead and worship God in your way, and I'll worship God in his way." Walks off angry. That second guy may have a point, but we can quickly turn our worship service into an idol. Make the same mistake that the Jews did with the temple that God gave them in Jesus' day. And we saw that Jesus was not pleased with that. Our goal in the coming weeks is to let Scripture speak into how we should think about worship. And we'll see we're afforded much Christian liberty, much in the way of emotion. So long as our worship is bounded by Scripture, God will be pleased. And worship that pleases God is most important. Did those last two verses get anybody's attention? Therefore, let us be grateful we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Get your attention? I've been asked about Harp City's target audience. Hebrews 12 tells us that our God, who is a consuming fire, is our target audience. This doesn't mean that worship is not about us as well. It's called the service. First, because we, out of gratitude, as we hear from this scripture, that we serve God. We offer up our praises, our prayers, our thanks, our offerings. But God also serves us. He serves us grace. We see that in the greeting, the call. We see that in His word and sacrament, in the blessings. Christian worship is about God and man, but God is preeminent. So this morning we're going to focus on our audience, the holy God who is worthy of all our awe, and to where we've come. I know probably a few of you Google mapped your way here. You may have seen 418 West Franklin Street, Elkhart. Well, that's where our worship began, but actually when worship truly begins, heaven comes down to earth. Heaven comes down to earth. And you'll see that's what's meant on your bulletin. The very first part on page one in bold letters, you'll see, even before the service starts, moment of silence as we prepare to meet with God. And then under it, a quote that actually came from the scripture Diana read us. For you have not come to what can be touched. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. This moment of silence reminds us to hit pause. We come to church and maybe you actually had 10,000 reasons to moan when you walked in here as opposed to 10,000 reasons to praise God. Maybe you struggled to get the kids ready in the car. Maybe you ran into traffic. Maybe weather provided obstacles. Maybe you had a rough night, as I heard one of you had. Maybe a tiff with a loved one on the way here. I mean, let's be real. You find yourself, your mind is all over the place with distractions and problems, right, when you walk in here? Here's encouragement to leave our world behind. A reminder that should all the problems of this earth hit you simultaneously at the same time, that is nothing compared to the holy, almighty God who is here, coming to meet with us. We're approaching the unapproachable, finite creatures approaching the infinite Creator, trying to comprehend the one who is incomprehensible. Notice those negative descriptions: unapproachable, infinite, incomprehensible. We have to define God by descriptions of what God is not. Because when we encounter God, our minds crash into what is totally unfamiliar. And I'll be the first to say that part of me doesn't like that very much. I like the familiar. I like what's safe. I like what is manageable. But Almighty God is not manageable. We cannot tame God. Zahara, as I mentioned, we've been reading C.S. Lewis's fantasy books on Narnia. C.S. Lewis was actually a very brilliant writer who was also once a very contented atheist until he was dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. And in one of his Narnia books, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, Mr. Beaver, he tells the children about this great lion named Aslan who they're about to meet. And Susan says, "Is he quite safe? I should feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." Mr. Beaver exclaims, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king. He's the king, I tell you." And we need to realize that we're meeting a God who is good, but he is not safe. He is a consuming fire. Did you come here this morning thinking that? Let's be real. Ann Dillard has a wonderful quote. She says, "On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should hand out life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews." Now, we're not handing out crash helmets this morning or attaching seat belts here for us, but our bulletin note there at the very beginning is meant to encourage us to be sufficiently sensible to who it is we are encountering here. Brother John was remarking how that line from For All the Saints will be singing, that line, "The King of Glory passes on the way," it causes him shivers to think what it means that Jesus is walking in here among us. And I encourage you to shiver, to quiet your heart to all your other troubles, to see them as absolutely nothing when measured against our Almighty God, who will soon speak, and His word never returns void. Never. Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God." Heart City, what we think about God is not just reflected in our words on Sunday. Sometimes the most significant message we communicate about our God is heard in our silence. Remember that hymn? "Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in His hand, Christ our God to earth descended, our full homage to demand." We wait in silence on the God who comes and demands our homage. He came with blessing in His hand. Blessing you received when actually Pastor Glenn began our service. Grace to you and peace. We begin with the gospel. And we ought to marvel over that because it's not always been that way. We heard what Karen read that first, or what Diana read that first part. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest." The writer is setting up for us a contrast here. He wants us to first see where we are not. And I find it interesting, he doesn't even name it, he just begins describing it. Partly because his original readers would have already immediately known what he was talking about. But I think this also heightens the contrast. "In one corner you have Mount Zion, city of the living God with sevenfold glory. And in the other corner, that other mountain." There's no comparison. What is remarkable, if you're an original reader, is Mount Sinai has been the first and greatest worship service in Israel's history for centuries. God had sent Moses to Pharaoh to set Israel free to worship God. And 10 plagues later, the greatest empire on earth has been crushed. So the Hebrews now head out of Egypt with their ministers, Moses and Aaron, at the lead. And then you got Sister Miriam with her tambourine. She's ready to lead the women's praise team. They're excited. They're ready to go. And they arrive at the place where they're going to launch their first public worship service. Can you imagine the joy of launching a first public worship service? I know none of you can imagine that. They get there and they're all excited. And then God shows up. The service comes to a screeching halt before it even begins. Remember what Pastor Glenn read from Exodus 20, that last part? When Almighty God showed up, manifested Himself on Mount Sinai, it was absolutely dreadful. Folks were filled with dread. And the author heaps on effect after effect after effect to make this clear. Blazing fire, darkness, gloom, a storm, trumpet blast. When God arrived, every worshiper there went into the fetal position. And they're praying that their pets don't walk too near the mountain. And even Moses, holy Moses, his knees are knocking. Why? Because everybody saw that God was good in a way they never understood goodness. And He was not safe. When God's holiness was revealed in all its glory, they saw themselves as God saw them. And all disguises were stripped away, every last one. This blinding purity was beyond their experience. When we try to comprehend holiness, well, we think of something very good, something very pure, right? And then we raise that concept to the highest degree we can imagine. But the best we can imagine in a fallen world won't do with God. He is the standard, and infinitely so. These folks suddenly realized they could never truly experience God. They near not even approach the mountain, much less try to climb up it to be with him. Yet many folks still think they can, all around us. Just over the holidays, I was talking with a professing Christian in my family who said they hope they had done enough good so when their day comes, their good will outweigh the evil. That's not Christianity. That is not the gospel. That is actually every other religion out there. Every other religion. If you're here this morning exploring what is Christianity, I need to tell you, Christianity is fundamentally different from every other religion. Every other religion, they see their gods or heaven or whatever it is at the top of a mountain, and we're all down here at the bottom. We got to figure a way out to get up there, figure a way to climb up. Doing it yourself is bad news. But Christianity is good news, because God did not wait for us to ascend Mount Sinai. No, the Word became flesh. Jesus, the Son of God, came down the mountain, and through Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection, God brings us to the top. Doesn't that sound like a better way? Amen. We don't have to strap on climbing gear. We just have to take hold of Jesus, who's taken hold of us. Because the good God who is not saved wrapped that glory, that goodness in our flesh, in our humanity, becoming all that we are by nature so that we might become all he is by grace alone. Jesus came to bring in the better kingdom that Adam and Eve forfeited. The bigger and better reality came into being when a holy human, Jesus, took the throne. And the scary worship service at the earthly mountain was now replaced with new creation worship, which is where you are. The author is saying that you have not come to that earthly place. Even if your eyes inform you right now that you're in a tiny assembly in a little chapel, King Jesus has prayed that it would be on earth as it is in heaven, and the Father has answered his prayer. The author can thus say, "Beloved, you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." And this drawing near, this is priestly language. That means if you're a Christian, you are now holy. Not in and of yourself, but because you are in Christ Jesus. You are holy. This is present tense, by the way. This isn't a future thing. We haven't just come to a mountain, but to a city, a place we're meant to inhabit. And guess who else is here? Innumerable angels in festal gathering. That's quite a scene to take in, isn't it? You expect angels to be festal? We don't use that word very often, do we? Here around Christmas time. I hear festival, I think partying, feasting, celebrating. And the Hebrews, the author of the Hebrews is saying, take in the scene. I don't know what it's like, but I see holy angels wearing party hats here. And you know why? You know why they're celebrating? Folks like you and me are showing up. Hey, Gabriel, can you believe it? Look who just came in. That's Irvin. That guy made it? Oh, my goodness. Jesus Christ truly is mighty to save. Praise God. That's what's going on here. It's incredible. And the author adds that we've come to the assembly of the firstborn, the ecclesia in the Greek, the church of the firstborn. And being firstborn means you get the inheritance. That is the gospel. You get heaven, Christian. Not because you've earned it, but because you've inherited it. You are born again into God's family by grace alone. Actually, the folks at Sinai, they were the very first assembly of the firstborn. God told Moses in Exodus 4:22, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go that he may serve me, or I will kill your firstborn." That death of the firstborn, that was the 10th, the final plague of Egypt. Can you imagine that night? When you know the angel of death is coming through? How many parents would have been clutching your children so closely, have everything up against the door so no one walks out? Can you imagine? You know what I guarantee you? Not one of those Hebrew parents was thinking, God's going to spare us because we're so much better than those rotten Egyptians. That would not have crossed any of their minds. Not a chance. The only thing keeping God's judgment at bay was what he saw on the doorposts. Lumber covered with blood. Lumber covered with lamb's blood. The redeeming blood that was pointing forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. Blood that redeems that we could escape slavery and enter the promised land. Blood that cleanses us from all our sins, as we sang. So we need not fear. When we read in verse 23 that we have come to God, the judge of all. I know some of us really need to hear this. For the Christian, God is not a fearful judge who punishes us. That is not the kind of judge being described here. I know some of you have been horribly wronged by others. Hurt, slandered. Take comfort, my friends. God will vindicate you as the judge from every false accusation you've ever met. He will deal with every evil you've ever had committed against you. This judge is for you, and he will make all things right. Perhaps it's other Christians who have frustrated you. Maybe now you're wondering. Well, your hope for them is right after this, because you've come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. This is the saints who've gone before us who are now perfect. Here's good news if you know some Christians who have just plain worn you out. Sinners who you really struggled to see as saints. You know any sisters or brothers like that? You ever just sigh and say, well, nobody's perfect. Wrong. Wrong. Here in the heavenly Jerusalem, you will only find perfect saints. And one day you're going to see this former sinner who you're so frustrated at. And if it wasn't for the fact that you're now perfected too, you would be tempted to fall down and worship them because they're going to be so glorious. And as Heart City gets started, we need to keep this coming perfection in view. We need to be praying for one another, looking for God's work at one another's, in each other's hearts to see how he's changing us. Be looking for glimpses where God's at work so we can encourage folks. Because one day you're going to run into this person and you're going to say, man, I knew God was at work in you, but praise be to Jesus. Wow, I never thought it'd be this great. And Jesus does deserve all the praise. Because Hebrews 10 tells us by a single offering, he has perfected for all time God's people as the mediator of a new covenant. Because his blood speaks a better word than that of Abel. Remember Abel, he was killed by his brother Cain, and God went to Cain and he said, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. What was it crying? Justice. Justice. But here in the kingdom of grace, there's a better blood. A blood of Jesus which cries out for each and every Christian, mercy, mercy, mercy for all who turn to him. And you do need to turn today. Because today is the day of salvation. Today. You may not have tomorrow. We read this final contrast in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape, who refused him who warned on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? Somebody asked me a few months back if we should read the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, God seems to be the God of wrath. But in the New Testament, he's the God of love. But Scripture teaches us that the same God is both in both. And though he reveals himself as more of both in the New Testament because of the gospel. So we must acknowledge and worship God here at Heart City as he has revealed himself in all of Scripture. And the good news is, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to live the life we failed to live. He died the death we ought to die, and he rose from the dead so that we can be with him in glory forever. You have the privilege of hearing what Old Testament saints never got to hear. But with that privilege comes greater obligation to worship God for such a grace bestowed. So do not refuse him who is speaking. Do you believe that Jesus is speaking to you right now through preaching? I know I'm not much. This is a call to faith. But would you prefer the voice that came with thunder, with fire, If you do, mighty signs will not help you on earth. They won't help you because this is a heart issue. We have to look in our hearts. Our wandering hearts are no less prone to construct a more manageable God today than it was then. Immediately after the Ten Commandments, Israel begins worshiping the true God wrongly. Massive pillar of fire right there in their sight. And they make a golden calf and start bowing down. They say, here is the God that's brought us out of Egypt. The folks who have heard God's thunder, they died in the wilderness because they didn't worship God for who he said he was. How much less will we escape when the lion roars for the final time, shaking both the heavens and the earth? When that shaking begins, all that will remain is this glorious kingdom ruled by a good king, a kingdom which we have only begun to experience when we come here and we worship God. Thomas Brooks once wrote, "It is impossible to overestimate the wonder of life with Christ in the world to come. Heaven will be eternal because the dimensions of his grace to be explored will be endless." Endless. A kingdom that, yes, can only be seen with eyes of faith. But just because you cannot see it with these eyes does not make it any less real. You know, we actually believe in a lot of things that we can't see. I believe in oxygen right now, especially as a preacher. Wi-Fi, gravity. And you may say, well, science can prove these empirically. Well, can you empirically verify the immaterial laws of logic upon which science depends? Even our science requires a faith commitment as well. But I don't want to close by arguing for it as at least as rational to believe in heaven as it is to believe in physical places like earth. I want to close with what you don't believe is true, but many of us still embrace. At least we did when we were children. Jamie and I, we've had a lot of foster children come under our roof, and I have yet to meet one who does not like a good fairy tale, a good story, a good fantasy. We know fairy tales aren't true, but somehow they touch our souls, don't they? As characters step outside of our world, and they step outside of time itself, they meet non-humans. Heroes willingly lay down their lives self-sacrificially. Somehow they escape death, and good always triumphs over evil. Think of the fairy tales, Beauty and the Beast, Snow White, even the first Frozen. Intellectually, we scoff at what we know is too good to be true. But don't we find our hearts longing, drawn to these stories, as those forced to live in this reality? They speak to the restlessness, the dissatisfaction we have in our world, the tragedies we saw in the news, the losses you've experienced. Mark's dear pastor brother in California, who's on his deathbed, a recent death that you guys told me about this morning. Doesn't this leave us longing for happily ever after? C.S. Lewis saw that his atheism had no answer to this. And afterwards he wrote, "If we find in ourselves a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." We were made for another world. And God opened Lewis's eyes to see the kingdom that Jesus has won for us. And it is a reality towards which all these beloved stories that we read to our children, they all point to it. God placed eternity in your heart. So every tug on your heart, as you've come here to worship, that is a tug by the Holy Spirit to take hold of this Savior who loves you, to believe what seems to be too good to be true. That is the work of God's Spirit. Praise be to God. Hold on to that. Jesus once said, "Don't fear, little flock." This is good. I've been thinking about this. "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It is your Heavenly Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's a remarkable note. I hope you take out of here. A.W. Tozer said, "Did you ever stop to think that God is going to be as pleased to have you in heaven with him as you are to be there?" And we get a foretaste of this every Sunday. Praise be to God. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Oh, what manner of love is this, Heavenly Father, that we should be called your children. And such we are. Not because we have been born into this estate naturally, Lord, we know that we are by nature children of wrath. But you have placed eternity in our hearts, and you've brought us the good word, and you have caused us to be born again. And we thank you for this. Father, I pray if there are any here who have not yet embraced Jesus for all he is, who are struggling to believe, Lord, we all pray with them because we have the same struggles. We believe, help our unbelief. We long to see your kingdom come. Will you bring it here in Elkhart? Will you bring it in all of our lives? And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.